17. Well-known chapter in the Bible, and I was doing a study on something else in the Bible and came across something that I also wanted to study that was about a cause. And you know, the Bible says in the Bible, for this cause, 44 times. And so I kind of thought, that's a lot of things. And I started thinking of all the for this causes in the Bible. And there's a lot of them in the Bible. And I thought, man, there's a lot of for this causes. So I thought maybe we'd study that a little bit and go into the causes and having causes in the Bible and the purposes of it and having a cause. 1 Samuel 17. And I want to start at verse 14. We're at a lengthy passage here. Let's go ahead and stand together as we read the Bible. We're going to read a lengthy passage, and I'll start at verse 14. And David was youngest. That's a good start right there. The youngest in the family is always the best. And how many agree with that? The youngest is the best in the family? How many of you are the oldest? How many of you are in the middle somewhere? Okay. So David was the youngest, and so we get picked on the most, so we get great blessings in other ways. God just blesses us and makes us better, and I mean makes us more spiritual and all those things. So, and David was youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul, but David went and returned from Saul and to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near the morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. There's that number 40 in the Bible, by the way. There's a lot of 40s in the Bible. It's a time of trial. 40 days in the wilderness, or 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days for Jesus in the wilderness. So a bunch of 40s in the Bible. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses under the captain of the thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with his keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. Not the message at all, but notice David, his diligence there. He rose up early in the morning, left his sheep with somebody else, made sure everything was taken care of. We have a lot of people who and I know this mentality because I kind of had it before, but that this mentality is finding your excuse for failure. And what you do is you say, you leave the sheep there and they're going to get eaten or destroyed, and you said, my dad told me to go do this. Why my dad tell me to do it when I'm supposed to be keeping the sheep? And you automatically find a reason for your failure. And I always say, if you want to find a reason for your failure, there'll be one. But David said, you know what? My dad gave me this job. I'm going to go make sure this job's being taken care of right. You can succeed at two things at once in life. It is possible. You do not have to fish. You don't have to plan on failing and then fish for failures, for reasons to fail. Just plan on doing everything right like you know how to do and doing your best. And that diligence is good. And verse 21, that might not have made a sense to most of you, but a few of you will understand. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king shall enrich him with great riches, and shall give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Imagine being the daughter back then. you get given away to the guy who kills him. You're looking and going, I hope that guy doesn't go fight him. And that's kind of funny how they just give her away. And verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed a Philistine who taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth them. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? Notice that older brother, the oldest, and with whom thou hast left these few sheep in the wilderness. Wrong. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, we have fun in the service and we've had a good service. But now we're coming down to a cause, Father. And I pray you'd help us to understand the cause of Christ and the cause of eternity and how to live with the cause. Lord, I have no ability to preach a good enough message or to change a life or to speak to anybody. It's by your Spirit. Same thing that was spoken to Zerubbabel is true today, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit would move now and speak and help us now and convict and draw people to you, Father, and help us all to get the heartbeat of God. May your Spirit move and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The word cause, David said, is there not a cause, says the word dabar in the Hebrew, which means a word or a matter. It's 317 times in the King James Version the word cause is used, not all those times in the same exact way, but many of the times, over 100 times, it's used to say this is a cause. For example, they would bring their cause to Moses to be judged. Or it'd say, for this cause, you should serve God. It was a matter, and it was a something that mattered. It was a word or a cause, a purpose, a reason. And we see that. David is a young man, very young. We don't know his age. We got a ballpark because he's not called a child. He's called a youth. Now, they were called a young man at a very young age. So the different ages in the Bible, they use the phrase child, they use youth, they use young man, and they use man. Most people who see the phrasing, the way it's phrased in the Bible, thinks David is somewhere between 12 and 15 at the oldest. But probably 13 or 14 would be a good guess for David's age. Bible says he was ruddy and of a fair countenance. He was very, probably means he had a very attractive face. Some people think it means he has red hair and freckles. That's could be what it means, and the word ruddy means in the Hebrew. But certainly it tends toward attractiveness, not tough looking. Certainly. He was a, almost you call him a pretty boy in his appearance. Now he's a tough kid. But he was very, very good looking, like all the youngest are. I'm going to get to this point in my sermon if I don't get to anything else. The youngest is best. And so David is there, and he's the keeper of the sheep. He's too young to go to war, and his job is to watch the sheep, and he does a very good job at it. And his dad calls him one day and says, go see how's it going with your brother. Take a bunch of loaves of bread and some cheese and take it and see what's going on and find out about your brothers and come back and tell me what's going on. David gets up early in the morning, leaves the sheep with a caretaker, gets his stuff, goes to his brothers. And for 40 days, this Goliath, this man who's huge, 9.5 feet tall, his head would hit the ceiling here. If he was just standing there, his head would hit at the top of his head. He was huge, 9.5 feet tall, huge, strong, giant, 75 pounds the end of his spear. That's a lot. Try holding a stick with 75 pounds in the end and make that a weapon. Strong guy and huge. And he's just mocking God and his armies. And David's kind of walking over toward his brothers, and he's walking along. He hears this guy defying Israel. And somebody says, boy, listen to what he's saying about God. Somebody ought to kill him. Yeah, somebody ought to. And David's listening to this, and they said, whoever kills him gets this and gets this and gets Saul's daughter and gets great renown and gets these treasures. And David says, what happens to the person who kills the Philistine? And so he gets the list, and he says, why is nobody doing anything? I mean, here's an army, and here's Saul, and here's all Israel, and for 40 days you're just listening to God be mocked and God's people be mocked. And and David hears this, and he walks around and says, why isn't somebody killing him? He's mocking God. He's mocking God's armies. We have the living God. Our God is alive. If you look back to verse 29, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what should be done to the man that killed this Philistine, who taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he said, well, this is what's done. And David's talking to these soldiers, and he's getting ready to go over there. And all of a sudden, Eliab, his oldest brother, sees David over there talking to these soldiers, saying, why is he doing that? Why is he mocking God? Why is he mocking God's army? Why isn't anybody doing anything about this? And Eliab walks up and says, David, I know you're a naughty kid. You're coming here. You probably left the sheep to get eaten. And what are you doing here? And you're naughty and you're bad. You just want to watch the battle. And why are you talking and stirring everybody up? You're just a kid and you're naughty and you're bad and you're being here and you're just being here selfishly. And you probably are having dad's sheep killed because you're not where you're supposed to be. And David looks at him and just says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not anything like that? He says, there's a cause. There's something bigger here. Eliab, well, there's a cause for me to be upset. There's a cause for you to be upset. There's a cause for everybody here. Somebody needs to go down and stand up for God. There's a cause. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There's something here. And why? I've not done anything wrong. I'm standing up for what's right. I'm standing up for Jesus. And David, of course, goes out there, and he says, you know what? Don't let anybody be afraid. Can you imagine that? He's probably at that age where his voice is changing. 12 to 14 years old. Little tiny guy, and he stands up there. And first thing everybody knows about him, you're just a kid. You're too small. He's just a kid. And he says, nobody worry about it. I'm going to take care of this. He literally says, let no man's heart fail because of the Philistine. I'll go out and kill him. And somebody came into Saul and says, Saul, we got someone who's ready to fight Goliath finally. And Saul says, good. And I don't know what to do. I'm sitting here, and he says, bring him in. So he brought David, and here comes David. And Saul looks and says, so where you're the armor bearer. Where's your soldier? And he said, Saul says, what are you doing? David says, Saul, don't worry about it. You have nothing to worry about. I can kill Goliath, and I'll kill it for you, so don't even worry about it. And he says, you're a youth. You're just young. You're just 12 or 13 or 14. And he says, he has been a soldier since his youth. You can't fight him. And David says, you know, let me tell you a story. When I was taking care of my father's sheep, a lion came to take my father's sheep, and I grabbed that lion by the beard, and I took out my sword, and I killed it. And a bear came and started carrying off one of my father's sheep, and I went out and killed the bear and got the sheep back. And obviously it was a miracle. I can't kill a lion with my bare hands as a kid. And I can't kill a bear with my bare hands as a kid. But the God who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver this Philistine in my hand also. And Saul says, and it's so cowardly to me, because Saul was a shoulder, a head and shoulder above everybody else. He's a huge man. And the king, he should have been going out there and standing up for God. And Saul says, okay, well, let me give you my armor and sword, first of all. David puts on Saul's armor. Walks three or four steps, the armor doesn't move. And he says, I don't think this is going to work. And he feels his big old sword and says, you know what, I've not tried these things. I've not proved them. I'm not familiar with them. I'm going to use what God's already used. I'll be fine. David goes out and grabs about five stones. He goes out there and runs down the valley and says, all right, Goliath, here I come. And Goliath is insulted. He's insulted. He says, why are you sending children out here? Send me a man that I may fight with him. And David says, I'm going to take your head off today. And David runs toward him. And so Goliath says, all right, well, I'm going to step on this kid and kill him and runs toward him. And David grabs a stone, puts it in his sling, flings it out there, thumps into his head, and it says the stone sank into his forehead. You know how hard a rock has to be going to sink into a forehead? I can see it bouncing off and killing somebody. I could see it cracking his skull and killing him, but sinking into a forehead? That thing is moving. I mean, that thing was catapulted. I mean, it wasn't David, little 13-year-old. Can you imagine being the soldiers up on the cliff, the Jews, and going, that little kid's running towards that big guy. He's got a slingshot. And you go, and all of a sudden, Goliath falls on his face. Poof. David runs down there. So he picks up Goliath's sword. He doesn't have a sword. Picks up Goliath's sword. Drops it. Cuts off Goliath's head. Reaches down. And he picks up that big old head. And everyone in the, all the, it was a valley they were in, up on the hill, all the Jews said, he killed him! Let's get him! And off they come, running down the hill, and they chase the Philistines and slaughter them. Can you imagine the Philistines? They're going, this is going to be fun. Squashing the little kid. That's the best they got. What, they have a strike going on over there or something? And got to send the scabs out? I mean, this is bad. And yet God gave a great victory, and David went out there. Why? Because David had a cause, and David won the victory. Well, a few thoughts about a cause. Number one, a cause gets a hold of you. A cause gets a hold of you. Look at verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake the same manner. And the people answered him after the same manner. What did he speak? Why doesn't somebody go kill him? Why doesn't somebody go kill him? Why is nobody doing anything about this? And he just keeps on asking people and saying, somebody's got to go kill him. See, he asked one person, they don't give him a good answer. He asked another person, what's going to be done? Why doesn't somebody go kill him? And he keeps asking and asking and asking. And he says, somebody's got to go kill him. There's a great prize for you. Go kill him. And he will not let it go. Causes are funny. You know, it doesn't necessarily sometimes to some people matter the nobility of the cause. But the fact you get a cause changes you. Do you know how many people live for a crazy cause? It's amazing. It's humorous if it wasn't a waste of a life. I read about the California Bears. The University of California is in Berkeley. Understand, Berkeley is insane. Okay, it's crazy. And in Berkeley, they're building a stadium. The whole stadium is just... the whole thing's crazy because it's Cal. The stadium is built on top of, literally, half of the stadium is on one side of San Andreas Fault, half of it is on the other side of San Andreas Fault, and they said they have it fixed so that even if the San Andreas Fault shakes and everything, the whole stadium will be just fine. Yeah, and this ship's unsinkable. And so they built that right on there. But right next to this new stadium they built, that their engineers are sure, even if the San Andreas Fault has an earthquake right in the fault, it'll be fine. What happens if it comes apart? They had to tear down some old growth trees. Well, it is the most left-wing area in the world. I mean, put it this way. In World War II, when they attacked us at Pearl Harbor, there was one vote in the entire Congress, Senate and House, that was against going to war with the Japanese. That was Cal's representative. That was the Berkeley representative. They voted against going to war with the Japanese. That's just them. And that's how they are. Well, they were going to tear down these trees to build this stadium. And I don't like tearing down old growth trees. But these people became a cause. And they moved into the trees. When I say moved into the trees, I mean they moved into the trees. And they lived in the trees. And they changed their names to Butterfly Lady. And all kinds of weird names. And they literally never came down and they chained themselves to the top of this tree. They lived there. Some of them lived there 26 months. They went to the bathroom in the trees. They had their food hauled up by buckets. When people came down there to talk to them about getting out of the tree, they threw their bathroom stuff at them. And they would not come out of the trees because they wanted to save those old growth trees. And it became their entire, they said, if you cut the tree down, I'm going down to the tree and you're going to kill me. Because it became their cause. People, their cause becomes their football team, and they travel around, they wear all their money, they wear all their clothes, they buy season tickets, they don't have money. Their cause becomes 1,000 different things. There's so many different things out there. I remember when, the funniest things in the entire world, that ever, I mean, it is one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. Brother Mutchler is my pastor in Oregon. Brother Muchler is the nicest guy in the world. He just thinks animals are not worth anything as pets, and especially cats. He hates cats. How many hate cats? All right. How many afraid to raise your hand because you think everybody go, oh, you're so mean. And he hates cats. He has no use for cats at all. Literally, when a girl had was living at his house, he had a foster child situation, and she brought a cat with her, and the cat got ran over. And I went and I said, Pastor, her cat got, she's a foster kid. Her cat was her life. And I went and said, Pastor, her cat got ran over. And he said, really? And that's how he thinks of cats, okay? At their church down at Grandview, they have a Christian school. In the Christian school, they have biology class. In biology class, they ordered, they wanted to do dissecting. And they ordered cats from a scientific company, and they got dead formaldehyde cats. And they got those cats. No big deal. Normal thing. How many ever did a dissection? How many of you did a dissection before? How many liked it? Oh, you guys are weird. And they got this, and they're dissecting the cats. And one of the girls in the Christian school, she was a bus kid. Her parents were a little strange. She went home and told her parents, I dissected a cat today. Problem was, they lived on property, and they lived in one trailer, and their cats lived in the other trailer, all 20-some of them. And they're obsessed. They had a whole single wide for their cats, and they were crazy cat lovers. And the girl comes over and said, I dissected a kitty today. And they said, what? And they went crazy. And they called PETA. And they called the cat lovers. And they called all the people. And Pastor Mutcher comes into the building at Sunday morning. And in front of his church are all these people carrying signs. These are animal murderers. They kill people. They kill animals. And they kill cats. And they got PETA, and PETA called the press, and he pulls in front of his church, and here is the press and signs everywhere about the church being full of murderers and ruthless killers and animal mutilators marching in front of his church. Now, the cats were already dead. And they call the news, and the news say, can we interview about you being, we hear that your church does like animal sacrifices or animal mutilations, and boy, they just blew it up so big. And here's all these people driving into church, and here's people's signs with pictures of mutilated animals and signs that these people mutilate animals. And they're going, what in the world? And boy, what do you think the visitors thought of the church? What is wrong with this church? And Pastor Mutcher finally said, he finally went out and talked to him, saying, talk to you guys. And so he got the people who had the cause of kitties, dead kitties, who were getting dissected. And he said, what do I have to do to get rid of you guys? And he said, okay, they made a big list. First of all, you have to never dissect a cat again. He said, fine, check. He says, you need to perform funerals for those cats that you dissected, a religious funeral, and have a burial for them and a procession. And him being the gentleman that he is, who is me? I say, oh boy, I'd have some fun with them. He says, fine. This is the cat heater guy. Monday school comes around. Get all the kids in the Christian school together. Kids, today we're going to have a funerals and a funeral procession for the cats that we dissected. And we're going to carry them outside. And if one of you laughed, you're dead. Well, the kids were already having fun at this. During the school days, the PETA people were walking around the school trying to look in the windows to see if they were still dissecting cats. And of course, what do teenage guys do? And torturing the people just like that all week long. And how many of you would do the same thing? All right. And they are, and they're doing this, and they're, and he says, guys, they're out of our hair if you just let it, and so. Here's Pastor Mutcher wearing his suit, carrying his Bible. Here comes a Christian school. Here they come out with a box with mutilated kitties. They carry him outside to the hole they had dug. He opens his Bible and busted as he to consider it the life of his animal or whatever he read, and has a funeral procession. And they were crying. The PETA people were, like it was a real funeral. Because they're crazy. You know, people get all kinds of causes, and it consumes them. And it can make you crazy, or it can make you great. But what it does, if not of anything, listen, these Occupy Wall Street people, they slept outside in the middle of New York City through the winter. I mean, there are all these causes where people go, and whether it's save a whale or save a baby or save a whatever, you get a cause, and that becomes your purpose. That becomes something consuming to you. That becomes something big to you. That becomes something that will make you take your time, quit your job, leave your area, to go to fight for that, to stand for that. It is a cause, and a cause is something that consumes you and makes you really live something and really be a big part of you. It can be for good, like David, where he said, God's name is being blasphemed. That's my cause. And you guys ought to have this cause, that you ought to care about this enough to go out and defend God. And it can be many different good causes and many different good things. And you can stand for good, important things. Your cause can be 1,000 different things, but you need a good cause, because the Bible says it's always good to be zealously affected in a good thing. Pick a good cause and let it affect you. And get a cause for your life in the cause of Christ, in the cause of the Word of God, in the cause of great things. Bob Jones Sr. said, every great person is moved deeply by one great truth. Mine is that I must give an account personally someday to God. A cause that moves you, a cause, something that moves your heart, something that's consuming. Get a cause, because a cause gets a hold of you. David did not go there to get a cause. It just came to him, and he said, we have got to do something, and I'm willing to risk my life for the cause. Number two, you can find your causes. You find your causes by divine appointment in the will of God. You find your causes by divine appointment in the will of God. You will probably find something to live for, something that gets your emotions, something you watch on TV, something. But I want to say, the best causes are like David's. You just stumbled across it in your life. I came across my call to ministry just going to prayer one night. I didn't know I was going to get my cause of ministry that night. David was just going to bring his brother's bread and cheese. You understand that? David did not go there to kill Goliath. He was just doing what he's supposed to be doing. See, God's got a cause for you. He has a divine appointment for you to get consumed with something, to get something in your heart, something that's going to move you to push yourself beyond ease and comfort, something to care about, something to break your heart, something that'll make you strong, something that'll make you force yourself to do great things, something that'll move you to go beyond what you'd normally do in ease and comfort. It's a cause. It's something bigger. It's something more important. It's something greater. And you've got to find that cause. That cause is found in the will of God and in being faithful to God. David was prepared for this cause by his being faithful to what God gave him. Verse 37 of 1 Samuel 17, David said, moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David took care of the sheep and did a good job at it. And he found what he needed in God preparing him for his cause in life. I want to say, God knew what your cause should be and what God was going to move your heart toward. And it's many different things for different people. But God saw that a long time ago, and he began to prepare your life for it and your heart for it and move you through life, through circumstances that would take you where when you get to a certain point and you get the Spirit of God moving in you, your heart will move so much for that cause because you've been prepared for a job. And David was prepared to kill Goliath by watching the sheep and being very diligent to just do God's will. And God has a cause for your life and a purpose for your life, and it was found in faithfulness. I watched in Bible college, one of the greatest things that I got to watch happen is I got to watch people who'd come to Bible college, many of them who'd grow up in good homes, many of them who didn't, who'd come to Bible college. And they had lived all kinds of different lives, but I want to talk about the ones who came from maybe good homes. And they come to Bible college, and they get in the bus ministry in Chicago. And that bus ministry was a complete consuming ministry. You gave your life for those kids. I remember talking to one man who went there. And he went there, and he was visiting on a Saturday. And he went into a house of some poor bus kids in Chicago. And he... he just saw where these kids slept. They slept on the floor, and there's two just dark spots in the ground where these two kids slept by the heater in this little tiny house. And that was the only bed those kids had, just sleeping on the floor. And he was so brokenhearted when he saw that. And that man, he was still in the bus ministry the last time I saw him. And that must have been 20 years ago. Because he got moved by seeing these people, by seeing kids who are going to be in the gangs if you didn't get them into God, by watching girls you knew were going to be pregnant and mistreated and would have a terrible life if you couldn't bring them to Christ, and watching people see people in terrible circumstances and get a cause and begin living. And you know what, these poor college students, there was a Christian school for the bus kids, and watching these college students doing whatever they had to do, and sometimes foolishly not even paying their own college bill to pay for these kids to go to Christian schools, so they'd have to go to the Chicago schools and go to the public schools and face the gangs all week long. And just watching people getting consumed with those kids and their heart. Watching somebody take a mission trip and get their heart broken for a foreign field. I look at Brother Klein. You know, Brother Klein gave his testimony of salvation. He didn't give his testimony of his call to ministry, but Brother Klein was a layman just like you are. But missionaries came through, and boy, he got a broken heart for missions. And he started just sending money to missionaries all the time. He started working extra hours, and his overtime money would go to missions. And he just got a broken heart for missions. It was his heart. And one day, he got a call. But his cause was missions. He had had a cause. And what is your cause? And I want to say this. Sadly enough, I think our energy and our cause ability has gotten consumed with things that don't matter. I mean, people that play video games 10 hours a day, and they're consumed with getting a high score or doing this thing. And people who get consumed with surfing the net, and people get consumed with causes that don't matter. Listen, you've got things that are noble and high and great to do. And if you'll serve God and give your life to God, you'll run across a cause for you to live for. And you know what? It'll make it. I just want to say this. It's very hard to explain this, but when you get a cause, you get a strength you don't have if you don't have a cause. In other words, you'll say, I just don't feel like I can really go to church much, or I don't feel like I'm strong enough to do much. But you know, when you get a cause, you find the strength, and your body just somehow knows it's got to be strong enough. And you'll get less sleep maybe, but you'll be fine with it because you're so consumed. You may not be very healthy, but you know what? You'll always be at church or always be doing the thing that God gave you to do because it's so important to you. Because you have a cause. And you're living for a cause. And that cause is found in the will of God. Number three, a few live for a cause, the rest respond. I hope after tonight that we have everybody in this room, however many it is, 50 people, that get a cause and get a heart for a cause. And maybe you even already know what God's moved you toward. And one person is soul winning, and one person is a ministry, and one person is certain people, and one person is giving, and one person. And you know, Larry Smith, evangelist, comes by. Do you know how consumed he is with missions, though he's not a missionary? Did you know he went and started a business when he was a teacher at Bible college to give money to missions? And you know, in 10 years, that job, the contracting business he started, gave $450,000 to missions. And that was his second job. Because he loved missions. He was never a missionary. And he just got a hold of the cause, and he loves it. And he's and some people have a thing for giving or compassion or whatever, but a cause. But I hope everybody here can get a cause, but a lot of people get a cause, or a few people get a cause, and a lot of people follow those who get the cause. Let's look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, thou mightest see the battle. I want to say, first of all, when you get a cause, the people who are causeless will despise you. They'll look down on you. There's no solution to that. Why? Real simple. Why do you think Eliab was so angry at David saying somebody should go kill Goliath? Anybody have an idea? Because he wouldn't. And he felt guilty. He's going to talk about going and killing Goliath. You're naughty, you're bad, you're terrible. And there's some people out there who live pretty passionately and give themselves away. And you know, the you would think that everybody would say, isn't that great? They're giving themselves to that cause, and if it's a good cause. But you know, because they're in a conviction because they don't have a cause that's noble, or they don't have a cause, they attack those with a cause, and they criticize them. Fine. If you don't have a cause and you just want to lay around and live your life and breathe oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide your whole life, fine. But there's too many good things to live for. And if you want to get a cause, understand people are not going to understand you who don't have causes. They just won't understand. Your lukewarm Christians do not like on fire Christians, if you haven't realized that yet. And I want to say, this church will never be the most popular church in town. Because we're going to live very passionately for a cause and be after souls and after seeing lives change and living intensely and on fire for God, and lukewarmness does not like fire. And that's okay. We're not trying to win a popularity contest only in heaven. Because we want to have a cause. And I wish we had more of a cause of the church and more people with causes. We need to do better at that. Some will misunderstand you, but many will follow you to victory. Look down at verse 52. And the men of Israel and the men of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. When? Verse 51. David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took a sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. And when the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley of Ekron and wounded the Philistines and fell down and they killed them all. And there was a great victory, verse 53, verse 54. Guess what? One man had a cause, a whole nation got a victory. And you know what happened when Goliath was killed? Here comes all the people. David had the cause, yet the cause dragged all these other people who had no cause into victory. And you know what's great? If you can get a cause, other people will follow you into the cause, though it might not even be their cause, but it gets a hold of them. People like to follow that, and people will follow the cause, and they get a follow to victory. They might all stand around watching until someone gets a cause, until someone does something. Jesus lived at the cause. Look at John chapter 12. Jesus was a man who lived at the cause. John chapter 12. Jesus knew his cause in life. He could tell you exactly, and his cause is very distinct, of course. John 12, verse 27. Says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. What was Christ's cause? To die and save mankind. And he said, it might be nice if I could escape from this, but for this cause, I came to earth. Because Jesus came for that specific cause. John 18. In John 18, Jesus had a very specific cause. In verse 37, John 18, 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus says, I am a cause-driven person. A cause-driven person. If you want to be like Jesus, live for something that's noble and something that's a great cause. And you'll find that. Jesus had that. Number four, boldness and courage come with a godly cause. With a godly cause. Boldness and courage come with a godly cause. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. Boldness and courage come with a godly cause. See, you become greater. A cowardly person goes and marches in protests when they believe in the cause. You ever watch the civil rights, the black and white civil rights movement videos? Boy, those people, most of them black, some of them white, standing for civil rights in the 60s, sprayed with hose, beaten with clubs. You want to see an amazing thing of a person with a cause? Watch one man near Tiananmen Square walk out and stop a whole line of tanks. Because he had a cause. He was a shopper. He had a shopping bag in his hand. Was it you, Charlie? Charlie was there, but I don't know if he was that guy. He's not going to tell us because they're going to get him if he does. And they don't know who the guy was, by the way. He was coming back with a shopping bag in his hand. Here comes his massive line of tanks coming towards Tiananmen Square. And he walks in front of the tank, and the tank tries to go around him. And he walks in front of the tank, and eventually walks up and starts knocking on top of the tank. Why? He had a cause. And those people in Tiananmen Square, listen, the Chinese government isn't always nice. with protesters, but they had a cause. It gives you courage. Look at David's courage there. Verse 44, and the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David unto the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines. This day with the fowls of the air, and of the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's boldness. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. When you get a cause, you're willing to stand up. You're willing to be a martyr. Why? Because you have a cause. The cause of Christ, the cause of souls. And your cause may be a thousand different things. It might be seeing this church become a great, a mighty ministry for God. It might be missions. It might be winning souls to Christ. It might be encouraging the pastor. It might be raising a godly family. It might be winning souls. It might be lifting up the fallen. It might be a thousand different things. But get a cause. And get a cause from God and say, is there not a cause? Yes, there is a cause, David. God's name is being blasphemed. Could be revival for America. Could be a thousand things. But you know God's got a cause for you. Either your cause that you say is there not a cause, or the cause where somebody else says this is the cause. And you, like the other people from Israel, run down in the valley and start attacking the enemy because David had the cause. But you need to be following some kind of cause in your life. There is causes. And sometimes your heart breaks for something, and sometimes you see something and some need in the world, something that breaks your heart, and something that you're moved to, or some group of people you're moved to, and God has given you a cause to do something because you care so deeply about it, like David cared about God being blasphemed. There is a cause. Is there not a cause? And then we'll read 44 more things where the Bible says, for this cause I do this. But I just want to say, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause where you can get in your face and pray for revival and fast for God to work in this area? Isn't there some kind of cause you can grasp? The cause of Christ, something in God's work, something in God's will. Somebody out there needs you to have them as their cause. Is there not a cause? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the boldness that a cause gives us. Thank you for the passion it gives us. Thank you for the strength it gives us. And Lord, you bless those with a cause. I think of Paul with his cause. He said, I'm not ready to be bound only, but die in the name of Jesus for my fellow Jews' sake. Lord, causes. Is there not a cause? I pray tonight that we would either find somebody with a great cause and follow them, or let our hearts be moved to a cause. Lord, some won't like it. Some will not like somebody being that passionate about you and your things. But help us not to care and run down to the valley where the danger is, because our cause is bigger. Help us to have a cause. That's all I can ask, Lord. It's your message. I pray tonight your people would be moved to follow causes that are great and noble. And why people are living strangely and passionately for strange causes, may we find souls and your glory and broken lives and eternal hell and heaven and other causes of great nobility and great importance, and live for them, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.